Let's pray as we start. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you that we have a privilege again to look into your word and to see what you have written, what you have preserved for us to have for our lives, to know about you. Lord, just pray for insight today as we follow what you've said. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today we're going to start a new series, short series, but it's based on 2 John. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 2 John. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3 today. 2 John 1 through 3. It says in the Bible, "The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and in love." Truth and love. I think that the major theme of verses 1 through 3 is the value of truth and love. And growing up, every summer I would go to Hayesville and visit my grandparents. And it was the best week of the summer. And my grandfather had an old vice in the basement. And you know, you would turn that vise around and around and around, and it would hardly move. It was really, you know, designed and working on fine things, metal or wood, I don't know. He liked to do both of those things. But I loved to be in that basement playing with that vise. And as we look at these three verses today, we're going to squeeze as much as we can out of these three verses. We're going to put them into a vise and see what we can find from God's word. If you have a piece of paper and a pencil, there's a pop quiz today as we start. So this is something new, but we'll see how you do on this. So what I'm looking for here is the number of words in the books that I'm going to ask you about, not the number of chapters or the number of verses, but the number of words. So the first question of your quiz is, what are the three longest books in the Old Testament? The three longest books in the Old Testament. Remember, I said words. Which three books in the Old Testament have the most words? Give you just a second. Okay, that's the first question. Second question, what are the three shortest books in the New Testament according to words again? Words. Got it? Everybody done? All right, pencils up. No cheating. Well, the three longest books in the Old Testament, according to words, are in this order: Jeremiah, Genesis, and Psalms. Kind of surprising, isn't it? But Jeremiah had a lot of things to say, good things to say, and the other guys did too. And what are the three shortest books in the New Testament? The shortest is 3 John. The second shortest is 2 John. And the third shortest is Philemon. How'd you do? Get them all? No. It's kind of surprising, isn't it? We don't really think too often of just the number of words. Martin, how'd you do? Okay, not bad, not bad. I knew you'd do well. All right, well, today we're going to study the second shortest book in the New Testament, and that is 2 John. 2 John. It is short. There are 245 words in this book. And I'm talking about words in Greek, not English words, but words in the Greek. And there are three paragraphs in the Greek text. It's short enough that it would fit on a single page of papyrus. You know, papyrus is what they wrote a lot of the Bible on initially. They didn't have paper like we do. Or they would find the skin of a calf or the skin of a goat and, you know, write the Bible on those things too. Different world than what we live in. But it was short enough to be on one single page. But it still has a lot of value for us as we read it. It's a personal letter of encouragement. And it's unique in that it's the only letter in the Bible that was written to a woman. So ladies, listen up. This is written to a lady. It's also vague enough to protect its author and recipients just in case that letter might fall into unfriendly hands. And at the end of the first century, there started to be a lot of unfriendly folks that were kind of chasing Christians around. And so I think that's why it's a little bit vague about who it's written to or who is it from. Also, we know the purpose of the letter. It's instruction about how to deal with false teachers, especially in a situation where you have a home church and you're a lady and you're supposed to promote, you know, hospitality, but you have these guys that are teaching false stuff coming to your place. You know, what do you do? And it's a response. The book is a response to a question that was sent to John. And I think of it kind of as like a correspondence course. And when we were in Prague, we had a correspondence Bible course for 300 people. So I had a secretary, and, you know, I would send out a lesson to them every month. And then they would send me back answers. And sometimes they would have questions like this. What do we do when this happens? And that's the way the book is kind of set up, to answer a situation. We think we know the place that it was written to, and that is somewhere close to Ephesus. I've been to Ephesus, and the Apostle John is buried there. At least that's where we think he was buried. A lot of the Christians, you know, left Jerusalem after 70 AD and escaped to Asia Minor, especially to Ephesus. And the key words are love and truth. Love, you know, agape, and truth, aletheia. Some of you know that word too, aletheia. So those are two words that are key in this book. Shouldn't be new ideas to us. The Apostle Paul said that we are to speak the truth in love in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. And I can't help but saying this, but I really think the Grace Brethren have an inside track to that. You know, we're teaching the truth. We teach the Bible. We teach the truth. But we're also teaching in love, gentleness, respecting people for who they are. So speaking the truth in love. Not only that, but God has given us the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And he's told us that the Bible, the Word of God, is truth. So love and truth should characterize all Christians. Even if we're Baptist, even if we're Presbyterian, even if we're Methodist, love and truth should be characteristics that people can see in our lives. Why is this? Why does it matter? Why should we spend time on this? Well, as I looked through these three verses, I found three values of truth and love. Three values of truth and love. The first point, the first value I found is that love and truth bind believers together. They bind them together. They tie them together. Look at verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth. The author of this book is a guy who calls himself elder. It's in the Greek, it's presbyterios. That's the Greek word for elder. And elder can mean two things. It can mean an older, experienced, wise man. You know, usually has gray hair, just an old guy that you respect. Or it can be an ordained leader in the church. And hopefully our ordained leaders have both of those characteristics. And that's what we have here. John, the Apostle John, is writing this letter. He probably has both of those characteristics. And actually, the title of the book in Greek is John B. You know, 1 John is John A, and in this book is John B. It means John 2, the second book of John. They have a different way of using their alphabet in order to, you know, it's beta, alpha, beta. And so it's a different way of using their alphabet to signify numbers. So that's the author, is John, and he's an elder. The recipient is a lady who's described as chosen lady. And the Greek word there is eklekta, that's the first word, and kuria is the second word. And kuria is the feminine form of the word kurios. Kurios means Lord. And sometimes that word would refer to a widow in the first century. And what we think is that this lady, it was a lady who had a church who met in her home. A lot of churches met in home churches, house churches during that time. House churches, you know, maybe 30 to 50 people in size. Sometimes the church, the homes tended to be larger than our homes today. But that's what we think the situation is. The first word there, also eklekta, you know what the Hebrew word, if you just translate that into Hebrew, the word you come up there with is Martha. You know any Marthas in the New Testament? Martha, Mary, Lazarus. Probably shouldn't tell you that, but it's there. It's, nobody claims that this is Martha. It's written to Martha. But that's the Hebrew equivalent of that first Greek word that's there, even though nobody translates it as Martha. Her children are being her, we're talking about her natural born children, and also her spiritual offspring. It doesn't tell us which one they are. But John writes that he loves them in the truth. He loves her, and he loves her children. And it's not only him that loves them, but all others who have this truth in them love this woman and her children. It's kind of like that. It's kind of like that among Christians, isn't it? You know, sometimes if you're ever in a international situation where maybe they're speaking a different language that you understand, you don't understand, but you can get the feel. You can see the way people relate to each other. You can see that, oh, God allows me to love these people, even though I can't understand every word. It's any, not even sometimes one word that's coming out of their mouths. There's a bond that keeps us together in Christ. The love and truth we have in Jesus Christ makes that possible. Binds us together in Christ. The key to being able to handle these false teachers that were coming into this home church is to have this vital balance of love and truth in their lives, and in our lives too. Guess what? If we have this out of balance, if we only have truth, how do we become? We become rigid. We become cold. We become judgmental, cruel, in the way that we say things. Exactly right in what we say, but guess what? We sacrifice love. We sacrifice the relationship we have with people when we do that. You know, Shelley often tells me, you know, you can tell people a lot of things. You can bring the hammer down, but make sure those people love you. Make sure they know that you love them before you say those things, or, you know, they're going to leave. So Shelley Kanzik tells me that often. Yeah, bring the hammer, but make sure those kids know that you love them too. In the same way with these people, what John is saying, these people. If we only have love, if we're off base that way, then we're going to tolerate everything and everybody. Accept everybody and everything. One commentator said, "Our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth. And our truth grows hard if it's not softened by love." Love and truth bind true believers together in the Lord. They bind them together. Second value that I found is the truth abides in us always. Look at verse 2. "Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever." The word abide in this passage we ran into many times in the book of 1 John, didn't we? And when we read the Gospel of John, you find the same Greek word, meno, that is quoted, is used many times. In John 15, for example, we see that abiding in the Word of God. It's so important with us to have the Word of God in us every day, all the time, to abide in it. God's truth resides and abides in true believers, and it remains forever. So when we read the Word of God, we know the Word of God is alive and it's active. In a negative sense, I was thinking about this week. What do we have, you know, that's kind of like that in our culture? It's kind of, the only thing I could come up with is like napalm. Remember what napalm does? You know, it just burns. It just burns. Whatever it gets on, it burns. Even if it goes under the water, it burns. And you can't get it off of you. And that's a negative way of thinking about it, but that's the way the Word of God is. When you hear it, when you study it, it stays in us. It doesn't go away. When we read the Bible with someone, when we share verses with someone, that stays with them. And the love of God is like that too. Jesus said, "Not even a cup of water given in my name will be lost." The love of God, expressed with the right method, the right way, the right heart, is not going to be lost. The truth of the Word of God helps us to abide in Christ. And it gives us the mind of Christ. It helps us to think correctly. We need that, don't we? We need to have the right thoughts, the right attitude, the right mind. The Word of God does that for us. And they needed that for answering false teaching and the false lifestyles of these guys that were coming into their own house. What do you do with these guys? Well, one of the people that I read often is a guy named Warren Wiersbe. And he says, "Since the truth will be with us forever, we should get to know it now and learn to love it. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." And Wiersbe continues and says, it's wonderful to imagine that we shall spend eternity surrounded by the truth, growing in our knowledge of the truth in heaven, and serving the God of truth. The truth of God abides in us forever when we read the Word of God. It doesn't go away. Third value I found for truth and love, we find in verse 3. Verse 3, Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. You ever notice the greetings in the Bible? You know how John starts his letters or how Paul starts his letters? Well, almost every greeting in the Bible starts with grace and peace. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and 2 John also include mercy. Grace, peace, and mercy are in those greetings. And those books are all written to people who are serving in Ephesus. So maybe there was a special need for God's mercy while serving in the church at Ephesus. We don't know, but maybe. But Paul and John make sure that they emphasize that mercy of God. You know, it seemed like the people in Ephesus had a tendency to riot, like we've seen when you read Acts chapter 19. And I've been in Ephesus. And so you can see the ruins of the town, and then there's just this short path that leads right to the Colosseum, where, you know, 20,000 people can all gather and scream their lungs out for as long as they want about anything they're mad about. So it's kind of designed that way. Well, this verse 3 talks about blessings that we can have because of grace and truth. And the source of these blessings is God the Father and Jesus Christ. They're from God. In the construction of that, God the Father and Jesus Christ shows us that Jesus is God. That was a real issue at the end of the first century. Who is Jesus? Is Jesus God? Yes, Jesus is God. Truth and love are an inner working of the Holy Spirit in us. You ever think of that? You know, how is it that some people will hear the Word of God for years and they don't react to it? Because the reason is because the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted them that what they're hearing is the absolute truth of God. You know, it's a combination that we need working our lives of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God. And sometimes we listen to it for a long time before the Holy Spirit finally convicts us and said, boy, this is reality. You know, there is no other way. This is it. This is the truth. God is speaking the absolute truth to us in the Word of God. And then sometimes we're reading the Word of God and we see somebody, a Christian, do something. We're just kind of like floored by it. You know, when Cindy and I started attending the Grace Brother Church at West Main in Ashland, there was this guy there named Doug Dembo. And Doug was always hanging out at the jail. You know, not because he was in jail. He was a teacher at Ashland High School. But he was always going down to the jail and giving guys, you know, a second chance. And he had guys, you know, that would come and live in his basement at times. Or he'd put them to work, you know, painting houses and doing all kinds of things. And he would take risks. He would take risks with these guys. And, you know, maybe 1 out of 10, 1 out of 20 would turn out okay. But he did this over and over again. And it's kind of like, whoa, that is the truth of God and the love of God working in a person's life. I don't know if I would have the patience and the endurance that he had in reaching out to those people. Well, there's certain truths or certain blessings that are talked about here, grace, mercy, and peace. And these blessings flourish in an environment that love and truth provide. You know, if you're in an environment where you're afraid, you're not going to grow very, very much spiritually. If you're in an environment where there's no truth, you're not going to grow spiritually. You have to be in an environment where there's love and truth. And then God's graces will grow in your life. Truth unites the community against falsehood. Love draws people together. And it's in that context, that environment, that things like grace, mercy, and peace abound. We understand then what grace is. We understand that we don't deserve any of this, but we received it. Grace is what God gives us that we don't deserve. We often think here of God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. That's the word charis in Greek. Mercy is aleos, is what God doesn't give us that we do deserve. It's when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. He withholds the punishment that we deserve. That's mercy. And peace, eirene, what God brings to us, the peace of God and peace with God. Peace comes in knowing God's grace will sustain us, even our most difficult times that we face in this life. Truth and love promote these graces to grow in our lives. Grace, mercy, and peace. Now, it's easy to lie, isn't it? You know, maybe we began lying as young children, saying we didn't do anything wrong in order to avoid punishment. You ever do that? So, not me. It wasn't me. It's him. It was her. But sometimes adults lie to avoid arguments or to advance their own cause or to save money. This little book of 2 John reminds us that Jesus came to earth in truth and love. God's children are expected to speak the truth in love. Now, there are a lot of legends about the Apostle John because they think that he lived to be over 100 years old. And when he was very old, he is quoted as saying, it's not in the Bible, it's just quoted according to legend, he said this, "Little children, love one another." And he repeated himself twice more. I guess the people in Ephesus would need that message, wouldn't they? Because in the book of Revelation it says they left their first love. So he repeated that twice more. "Little children, love one another." And finally he concluded saying, you know, that's enough. Little children, love one another. Love and truth promote a lot of other things that can happen in our lives. What do we find out about the value of love and truth in this passage? First of all, love and truth bind believers together, tie them together, glue them together. The truth abides in us always, remains in us, makes its home in us. And love and truth promote other blessings to occur for us to experience in our lives. Just a couple questions as we close today. Are you walking in the truth? Is what you say you are in agreement with what people see? Is the Word of God bringing you to the point where you're walking in the truth so that people can see Jesus in you? Secondly, are you walking in love? Is the love of God something that people see in your life as you interact with them? Well, let's ask the Lord to help us with both of those. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for this little book. It seems to be so insignificant compared to all the other stuff we find in the Bible. but it really hits home to some of the most important things for us. Lord, thank you for helping us through this passage, and we just pray now you'll help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.